Amen. Good morning, family. Seems like God has a word on his heart. It's come through Pastor Chris. It came through Andrew. That word is excess. And in both of what they shared, it related to excess in money. And I have another dimension of excess that God's given me to share with you this morning. And I want to start in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. So obviously not Judges, but this verse says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Hope is what God wants to bring to us today. Hope is what we cling to when our lives and our circumstances are not what they should be or what they could be, or especially what God wants them to be. Hope is when we cling to the promises that we haven't yet seen fulfilled. Hope is keeping our eyes on Jesus and listening to him in the midst of the storms of our lives. And what I have discovered is that in those seasons of hope, what God is seeking to reveal to our hearts and our minds is what might be hindering the fulfillment of his promises. So while we're waiting in hope, God is at work to reveal things to our heart and mind and in our lives that might actually be an obstacle for us moving into the fulfillment of those promises. This past week, we have been reading through Judges. For those of you who are following along in the scripture reading with us as a church, and this is one of those books that Paul would have been talking about when he said, these were written to teach us. Judges is there to help teach us. And I believe God wants to teach us something through Judges. And he wants to bring revelation to an area of our lives that actually might be hindering, for some of us, the fulfillment of God's promises. In the book of Judges, we see what I call and what others call the cycle. All right, there it is, the cycle. And if you read chapter 2, it basically summarizes this cycle that you see lived out again and again and again through the rest of Judges, through all the other stories that are told. And so we find at the end of chapter 2 that Joshua, he's been leading the people, and because he was faithful to God, that there was peace among the Israelites. But then Joshua dies. And this cycle then begins. And it begins with that phrase that we read time and time again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forget the Lord their God. They begin to serve other Baals and idols in their worship. And so what does God do? The next phase of the cycle is he gives them over to their enemies. They become subject to their enemies. If you read the story of Gideon at the beginning, it's just full of these words of declarative adjectives declaring what the Israelites are going through, their cruel oppression. They're being invaded. They're being ravaged. They're being impoverished. And in that place, each time in this cycle, they begin to cry out to God. And they come to God. And they say, God, we've sinned against you. We've forsaken you. We've served other idols. Please have mercy on us. The people cry out to the Lord. And you know what? God responds. And he sends them a deliverer. So he starts with Othniel. It goes to Ehud. And then we read about Deborah. And then we read about Gideon. And then we read about Jephthah and Samson. And when we get to Jephthah, I find it very interesting. So we've already gone through a cycle, this cycle, at least five or six times. And we get to Jephthah. And the people come crying out to God. And I don't know if you noticed this in your reading, but God responds to them differently this time. When they start crying out to them, he begins to remind them of all the times previous that they have gone through this cycle and that he has delivered them. And he says to them, I ain't going to do it again. You go cry to your gods that you've chosen. Let them save you out of your trouble. And so the Israelites, they come back before God and they're like, God, we are sorry. We have sinned. Do whatever you think is best, but please rescue us now. And then the scripture says that they get rid of their foreign gods among them and they start serving the Lord. And I love this next verse, this next phrase. And God could bear, should be an L in there, could bear Israel's misery no longer. God could bear their misery no longer. Throughout the book of Judges, we get these glimpses of the heart of God that are so revealing of his character. Yes, he gets angry with his people. Their continual disobedience and rebellion and worshiping other idols. But there is also this revelation in Judges of his mercy when he continually gives them what they don't deserve and he withholds from them what they do deserve. His grieving heart for the people, he could bear Israel's misery no longer. And we see his compassion. We read in chapter 2 of verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of their hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. God groans with compassion for us, even when we're wandering away from him, even when we're worshiping other idols in our lives. Our God is a God of compassion. I need you to see and hear that this morning. Some of you parents and grandparents here can relate to this perfectly. You know what it's like to be angry with your kids, don't you? For decisions they make or for their rebellion or their pride or their stubbornness and the consequences that they have to experience because of those things. But you also know that in the midst of that, your heart still grieves for them and you love them and you're filled with compassion and desire for them to come back to the right path. What you experience as a parent, as a grandparent, is a taste of the heart of God. That's how God sees you. And that's how he sees me. And that's pretty important for our message this morning. This cycle that we see. Can we go to the next one? This is our cycle. This is a picture that God gives us through Judges of our story. It's the story of our world. It's the story of our lives. This is my life, that I was evil. I did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then I cried out to God, and he sent me a deliverer, Jesus Christ. And he has brought peace to my life. This is the story, our story. And Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. It's revealing the truth of who we are as human beings and our need for a deliverer. That's what we discover in Judges. Our world today, I don't have to tell you, is full of idolatry, rebellion against the Creator and Savior of the world. And as a result, we see the destruction, we see the oppression, we experience the death, the corruption, the immorality. But whenever anyone calls on the name of Jesus Christ, our deliverer, they are rescued. They are saved. And he begins a process of restoration in our lives. I believe the truth this morning is that there are some of us here today who are struggling with this cycle in our lives. There's a particular area for some of us we're struggling with this cycle. You keep looking to other things and other people for your soul's satisfaction and salvation, and you end up in this place of oppression or depression or weakness or sickness. And so you cry out to God, and he brings you back to the foot of the cross, and you discover the forgiveness of Jesus all over again, and then there's peace for a time. But then somehow you find yourself right back in the place of seeking happiness or wholeness from the things of the world. You return to your addiction. You return to the idols. And the cycle begins all over again. And I believe for some of us here today, as we are going through that cycle, on top of all that, you are weighed down by your guilt and your shame and a deep sense of failure because you know it shouldn't be like this. You know I shouldn't be like this. And the guilt and the shame actually are hindering you from wanting to come to God again with that particular issue or idol that you keep going in circles about because you feel like, well, I'm just going to fail again. And I'm here to declare to you that that lie is from the pit of hell. That is not true. Failing doesn't make you a failure. Quitting makes you a failure. And I can guarantee there are no failures in this room today, because if you'd given up, you wouldn't be here today. I'm here to declare to you that you're compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, full of unfailing love, longs to bring you victory over that cycle. And he is here to extend hope to you today. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord led me to a book on my shelf and to a specific page. He said, go read that book, page, da, da, da. And as I read the section, I realized that he was revealing to me a specific idol that many of us are struggling with that he wants to address. And that we need to respond to this idol like the Israelites did and get rid of it, smash it, and tear it down. And this idol is not one that is foreign to me. I know this idol as well as many of us in this room do. And in fact, I am actually in a season where I am smashing this idol in my own life. And it is an idol that for most of us will require a season. It's not going to happen overnight. I was led to this book on fasting by Jetson Franklin. And he addresses an idol and gives it the name King Stomach. King Stomach. And what I am about to share with you, I understand, is a very personal and sensitive subject. So I'm just going to read from the book. Is that okay? And you can follow along on the screen as I read the pages that God led me to this past week. It has been said that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Most women have come to know it, but we need to realize that the devil knows it too. Consider for just a moment what has happened to the human race while under the rule of King Stomach. And all the stories that you're going to hear about from this point on have been stories that we have been reading in our daily scriptures. So they should be familiar. We can start at the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Bible records, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he had put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Seems straightforward enough, right? But the serpent was cunning and convinced Eve that she should eat from the forbidden tree, assuring her that she would not die. Genesis 2:6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And with that one meal, Adam and Eve immediately went from peacefully enjoying God's presence in the cool of the garden to fearfully hiding from his presence among the trees of the garden. They literally ate themselves out of house and home. They ate themselves out of the will of God for their lives. They ate themselves out of God's provision and plan for their lives and out of his magnificent presence. Their stomachs were temporarily satisfied, and we still suffer the consequences of their appetites today. He goes to another story when speaking of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. People usually focus on the rampant homosexuality in those cities, but that is not all the Bible teaches. The Lord said to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, "Look, this was the iniquity or sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness," or other translations say, "overfed and unconcerned. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. There I took them away as I saw fit." It is interesting to note, he writes, that the inhabitants of those cities were not only guilty of homosexuality, according to the account in Genesis, but as we see here, they were also guilty of gluttony, fullness of food. Along with their other sins, their excessive loyalty to King Stomach carried them right into damnation. Another brilliant example of one in whom King Stomach was high and lifted up is Esau, the son of Isaac and Rebekah. As was the custom, Esau was endowed with a special birthright of the firstborn male child. That birthright brought with it his father's blessing and certain privileges. It automatically ensured that Esau would receive a double portion of all of his father's estate. It was a blessing from God and not to be taken lightly. Esau was a hunter. His father delighted in him because of the abundance of meat he brought to the table. But when Esau returned from the field one day, perhaps having had no success in the hunt, he was hungry. His brother Jacob was about to have a simple meal of red lentils and bread. So Esau, insisting he was famished, begged Jacob for the same meal. When he impulsively agreed to exchange his birthright for that meal, Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Esau sold his coveted birthright because of an allegiance to King Stomach. God had a plan, a destiny, a will for Esau's life, but his lust for food and instant gratification was more important. When God delivered the Israelites, we looked at this a few weeks ago, After 400 years of oppressive slavery in Egypt, millions of Israelites and a mixed multitude of others were miraculously led through the Red Sea on their way to the Promised Land. God provided for their every need on the journey, even feeding them bread from heaven daily. This manna provided such a perfectly balanced diet that there was not one sick or feeble person among them for 40 years. It filled their bellies and kept their bodies healthy and strong. However, the mixed multitude among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic." I'm getting hungry as I read it. "But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." And God heard their murmuring and complaining. Remember when we read that last week or 2 weeks ago or whenever it was? And he said to them, "Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord." And he sent them quail in such a great abundance, they stacked it in 2.5 feet deep. And they ate and ate, and while the meat was in their mouths, thousands of them died and were buried there. And according to verse 34, that place became known as Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the grave of lusters, as a memorial to those who ate themselves right out of the Promised Land. I want you to understand, this is still him quoting, that there are some promised lands and some promises that God has for you. In fact, we have an entire book of promises. But some of them will never be realized as long as King's stomach rules your appetite and controls your life. God has supernatural blessings to pour out on the Israelites in the wilderness, but they preferred their carnal appetites. Likewise, God wants to pour out supernatural blessings in our lives, but they will never be realized if we're not willing to seek him in prayer and fasting. And I would add to that, put King's stomach to death. End of quote. Idolatry began the cycle for the Israelites every time. And King's stomach, or the sin of gluttony, an excess of eating and drinking, is idolatry. And please understand that you can be the skinniest person on the earth and still have gluttony as an idol. Because it is about an excess and an abundance of eating and drinking. It's about this fleshly desire that controls us and demands our attention and our consumption, and it becomes a priority in our lives that is greater than other priorities, particularly the priority of seeking first God and his kingdom and his righteousness in our lives. It's something that we run to, we cling to, we depend on. Remember how we talked a few weeks ago about the consequences of grumbling and complaining? Well, in the same way, what Franklin has done for us is he's helped us to see the consequences of gluttony, of an excess of eating and drinking in our lives. In the story of Adam and Eve, he says they ate themselves out of the will of God for their lives. They ate themselves out of God's provision and plan for their lives and out of his magnificent presence. That can happen for us too. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, their gluttony was part of what led them to destruction. That can happen for us too. In the story of Esau, we see that an allegiance to King's stomach can affect the plans and purposes of God for our lives. that can happen to us too. In the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, the lusting after food can eat us right out of the promised lands that God has for us. These are pretty major consequences for something that we don't talk about very often. Matter of fact, I can confess I've actually never heard a sermon on this before in my life, and it's the first time I've ever preached it. In fear and trembling, I might add. In my journey with this idol and reflecting on these consequences, God took me to Paul's words in Romans 8 when he speaks about the sinful nature and the spirit. Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit of Jesus have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. What the Lord has had to get through this thick skull of mine is that the Spirit wants to control my mind in every area of my life, including my thoughts about food and what I eat and what I drink. In other words, the Spirit wants to lead me in what to eat and what not to eat and how much to eat. He wants to lead me in what to drink, what not to drink, when to drink, and how much I drink. And as my mind is led and controlled by the Holy Spirit when it comes to food, my body will have what? Life and peace. But if I allow my mind to be controlled by the sinful fleshly nature when it comes to food, then I am going to reap destruction and death. Because my sinful nature always desires what is contrary to the Spirit. It desires that which is harmful and destructive. Yes, it might be very pleasing, but it's destructive in the end, in its excess. In the case of food, it desires, the sinful nature desires the eating of food in abundance, and especially eating unhealthy food in abundance, like for me, potato chips and chocolate and more potato chips and more chocolate. It also desires for us to run to food for our comfort. We have some wound in our soul, so we run to food for comfort. We have some relationship in our lives that is dysfunctional or stressful, and so we run for food to comfort us rather than to Jesus. Often we are grieving some loss in our lives, and so we run to food instead of Jesus. And through all of this, we are allowing our minds to be controlled by our sinful nature rather than be led by the Spirit of Jesus when it comes to food. So when I follow the sinful nature when it comes to food, I reap the consequences of the sinful nature, first and foremost in my own physical body. And the difficult truth for some of us today is that we actually may be suffering illnesses because we've been living according to the sinful nature instead of the Spirit when it comes to food and when it comes to drink. My friends, Jesus says the truth will set you free. And that's what I'm counting on today. And it's exactly what he wants to do for us. Release truth that will set us free. I am in a season in my journey of prayer and fasting to smash this idol in my life. And I think that's important for you to know, because I am speaking to you in, as one in whom God has first preached to me. I am speaking to you as one who understands and is guilty of this idol in my life, and who is busy smashing it and experiencing the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness and the presence and the power of God in the midst, the compassion of God in the midst of my commitment to tear it down. As God has been addressing this idol in my life, he showed me the reason it was an idol in my life. The idol had a root cause. And for me, that root cause was what I shared with you a couple months ago in my sermon. I had gotten my eyes off of Jesus, and I was looking at the wind and the waves all around me. I was looking at the myriad of disappointments that were going on seemingly in every aspect of my life. And I simply began to sink like Peter did when he was walking on the water. And in my sinking and focusing on all of those disappointments, getting my eyes off of Jesus, I was already being led by my sinful nature. Because as soon as you take your eyes off Jesus and onto other things or other people or other idols, you begin to walk according to the sinful nature. So I was already in that place by focusing on my disappointments and allowing them to affect me spiritually. And it just opened a door and made it easy for me to be controlled by the sinful nature when it came to food. Does that make sense? And that was my root cause, getting my eyes off Jesus. And to a degree, that will be a reality for all of us. But if you need to smash this idol in your life, then you'd need to ask God for the root of it. Because your root may not be the same as mine. Maybe your root is somewhere rooted in a childhood experience. Maybe it's in a trauma that you've experienced. Maybe it's in a wound within your soul. Or maybe it is as a result of some other area of disobedience in your life that has opened the door and has led you down that path of following the sinful nature. Jesus, your deliverer, can reveal the root of your sin of gluttony, as he has to me. He doesn't want you to hear this word and wallow in self-pity or embarrassment, or let guilt or shame or condemnation win the day in your heart. He wants us to receive the hope and the compassion and the love that he is extending to us through the truth of his word, and he wants to bring breakthrough today. That's what's on God's heart. He wants to help break us out. Let's go to the other slides. Break us out of that. He wants to put an X over it. He wants to say no more to this cycle. You know, the song that we sang earlier is the true cycle that he wants us to be in. He takes me from glory to glory. I love the fact that God chose for us to sing that song this morning, because that's his cycle. The cycle of never being the same and forever being changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what is at the heart of God today. He wants you to step in to that cycle of going from glory to glory and smashing this idol today. over that X. God wants to stamp his compassion. The next screen had, just as he did for Israel, he had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. He had compassion on me, and he's here to have compassion on you. So what is the solution? We discovered the antidote for grumbling and complaining was being thankful. What is the antidote for our excess in eating and drinking? How can we smash this idol today? Or any other idol the Lord might be highlighting to you. And as you look at that cycle, gluttony might not be your idol, but the Holy Spirit was revealing to you from the beginning when you began to look at that cycle. He is beginning to highlight and bring to life within your heart and mind an idol in your life that is keeping you in that cycle. How do we smash those idols? First thing we have to do is pray. It's actually very simple. We come to God and we confess my sin. I'm sorry, Lord. I acknowledge I have been led by my sinful nature and my flesh rather than your spirit. Please forgive me. You come to the deliverer. You come to the foot of the cross. And you repent. And you ask for forgiveness. And you let him begin to take you on a new journey. From there, you begin to pray and ask Jesus to reveal the root of this adultery. Why do I eat and drink excessively? Why do I run to food for comfort? What is driving that within my heart? I need you, God, to help me see the root of it and give me perspective and empower me to put to death my sinful nature. And you begin to give him permission to control your mind when it comes to whatever that idol is. Give him permission to control your mind when it comes to your eating and drinking, and let him lead you. The second thing that we can do, it would be folly for us to ignore the theme and the content of Franklin's book as a strategy God is revealing to us to smash King's stomach. Franklin writes, "In our busy lives, there is always a holiday, birthday, office lunch, or something that creates a bump in the road, so we talk ourselves out of beginning a fast. My advice to you, based on personal experience, is to jump in and do it, and everything else will take care of itself." I would encourage you, if this is an idol in your life, like it has been in mine, get the book and have a read. Seek God for his fasting and prayer strategy for you. And say to Jesus, "I want you more than I want food. I want you. I need you more than I need food." Or whatever your idol is, ask God for a prayer and fasting strategy for that idol in order to smash it down. Fasting says to King's stomach and the sinful nature, "You are not in control of my life. The Holy Spirit is in control of my life." Fasting is declaring death to my flesh and my sinful nature and declaring that I am alive to the Spirit of God who brings me life and peace. It is activating the fruit of the Spirit of self-control that is already on the inside of you. If you are a believer and the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you, the Spirit of God has already given you self-control. Fasting helps you to activate that fruit in your life and to therefore then overcome and smash this idol. See, for many of us, the problem is we haven't actually been using our self-control. We've been ignoring that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then thirdly, it would also be folly for us to ignore the strategy God has given us as a church this year in reading through the Bible together. We read in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was doing a 40-day fast. And during that time, the devil came to tempt him. And the first thing he tempted him with in regards to was food. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Because just a few verses later, it said Jesus had been fasting 40 days and he was hungry. No kidding. And so the devil comes to tempt him to make food an idol and put his flesh first. And how does Jesus respond? He responds with this: man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Feeding on the word of God is critical to smashing this idol. Get in the Word of God. Meditate on it. Study it. Read it. Feed your soul on the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to teach you and reveal things to you. And particularly when you are feeling temptation to give in to King's stomach and your sinful nature, go feed your soul on the Word of God. Declare to the enemy of your soul, I do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I will not give in to my sinful nature. Pray, fast, Word of God. This is God's solution to smashing idols in our lives today and to setting us free from breaking any cycles that we are experiencing. So that we can go from glory to glory to glory and becoming more and more like Jesus. Will you bow your heads with me? If the Spirit has been speaking and revealing any idol in your heart today, any cycle that He wants to break you free from, I want to lead us in a prayer. Remember, the first thing to do is to pray. So I want to just give us an opportunity to pray. I want to lead us, and I'm going to lead us specifically in a prayer for gluttony. But if that's not your idol today, then put in there whatever it is. Father, we want to come before you right now. We want to thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, Healer, Deliverer. And that you are a God who forgives us of our sins. And we just want to come before you right now in response to your word and say, Lord, I am sorry for the sin of gluttony in my life, for my excess and following my sinful nature when it comes to food. I am sorry. Will you please forgive me now? I surrender to you my stomach. Jesus, you are my deliverer. I believe in you and what you've done for me. And so I now receive your forgiveness. Your word says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. So Jesus, will you come by your Spirit and just begin to cleanse and purify me right now. And all the effects of this idol in my life, Lord, I ask that you would cover with your precious blood. I ask for your mercy right now, God. Wherever this idol has brought death and destruction in my life, I'm asking you for mercy and grace and for your life-giving presence to break through. Wherever this idol has hindered me from receiving promises from you in my life, I'm asking for your mercy and grace and a release of those promises as I step out in obedience and faith to this word. Jesus, will you please reveal to me the root of my adultery? Why do I eat and drink excessively? Why do I run for food for comfort? What is driving that in my heart? Please give me revelation and understanding. And just invite the Holy Spirit to come now. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I welcome you to fill those places where it's been filled by other things in my life. When it's been filled by a love and excess of food and drink, I ask that you would come in right now, Holy Spirit, and just fill that place. That I might be empowered by you to smash this idol in my life. That I might be empowered by you to pray and fast and get in your word and to cut off this cycle in my life. I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come now. And I think it's appropriate that we would close with this glory to glory song today, because this is the cycle that God wants for us. I want you to pay attention to the words. That the first verse we're going to sing says, Jesus, you stepped into time. You laid down your life to save us. You took all our shame. On the cross it was laid, and now you're taking us higher. We go from glory to glory. We'll never be the same. We go from glory to glory. We are forever changed. As we are singing this song, why don't you stand with us? As we're singing this song, if you feel like you need more prayer in regards to any of the idol that you have just been bringing before the Lord and been praying about, please come forward and let us pray with you. Or if there are others here today who would say, I would like to receive a grace for fasting. God's been speaking to me. I know I need to do that. I know that's what I need to include in my life to smash this idol. The Lord seems to be, I've talked to two other pastors this week that are fasting. It seems to be that he is releasing a grace for fasting right now. And so I'm experiencing that grace. After 33 days of pretty much no food, I am a living supernatural miracle standing before you today. The grace of God. The grace of God. And so I want to pray for you. If you know God's inviting you to fast, then I just want to pray and impart to you the grace that God has been giving me and blessing me with for your journey.